So I'm going to talk about a waterfall of forgiveness, part one. And part two is just a little conclusion. To repent is to consent. Excuse my, I got a little cold going on here. We're going to start in the book of 1 John, and I'm going to go through pretty much the whole first chapter and a little bit of chapter 2. And if we have time, we'll hit some reference scriptures. Before we start, I want to tell you a little bit about who John is talking to here. He's talking to... He's evangelizing. So today in today's church, we know that when you go to church, the preacher first speaks to the body, and then at the end of the service, if there's any new believers, he speaks to them and asks them to give their life to God. You've seen that. You notice that's traditionally our custom in this Western Hemisphere, right? But back then, they were more of an evangelistic journey. They're trying to reach out to the lost. First and foremost was their priority, to reach out to the lost. And I'm going to submit to you today that 1 John chapter 1, the first part of it, well, pretty much the whole thing, is reaching out to the lost first. So when you see evangelists like Billy Graham, you notice that if you've ever went to any of his crusades, that he would reach the lost at the beginning. He's talking to those who are lost, and he's inviting them to be Christians. He's inviting them to be into the family of God, is what he's doing, right? So today, I want to show you how John is reaching these people, and they are Gnostics, right? Gnostics are a people who believed that their wisdom and their intellectual capacity and their knowledge would bring them salvation. Today's modern Gnostic believes that there are two gods, a great, beautiful God, and then there is one God who they refer to as Christ, some of the sects do, who is actually a bad God and actually wanted men. What they've done is they put our spirits into these horrible bodies, these horrible flesh, right? And they've put it, they've confined us in this horrible body. Nothing of our bodies are good. These are modern day Gnostics. And so what they do is they believe that Jesus got people to go, actually influenced Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of good and knowledge in order for them to receive new wisdom and mystical wisdom. They had to eat from this tree, right? And if they ate from this tree, that would get them through this life until they died and passed on, and that would prepare them to go into this spiritual realm. That's modern day Gnosticism in some sects. I don't know where they all are. But anyway, that's what I've learned. Anyway, these are Gnostics, people who are very full of pride, full of you know, they depend upon their wisdom and their arrogance and their, well, not that you can't say that, their knowledge. They portray themselves to be very arrogant people. And so it's hard to reach someone there. Right? So in the second part of this, when we hit verse 5 through 10, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the scripture. But the first part I want to read to you. And I'm going to tell you that this here is, I believe, and I submit to you that he is speaking to the unsaved. First and foremost, listen to this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, does that sound like somebody he's preaching to that doesn't know God, or do they know, or do they not know God? Do they know God, or do they not know God? He's trying to convince people, these Gnostics, of who he's serving, right? He's reaching out to those who do not have the belief. Obviously, I mean, would anybody agree with that? You know? So, now, the second part of this from verses 5 through 10, he's including himself to a people who would not otherwise receive. For instance, I'll go on to read this, verses 5 through 10. Now, before I do that, let me say this. When we, in this country, if I say to you, in America, if we decide we're going to sell drugs, we're going to end up in prison, right? Now, you include yourself in that because that also applies to you if you do that, right? So keep that in mind as I read this next part. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let me tell you this right here. He's speaking to these agnostics, right? And he has to include himself in order for them to receive. Because here, listen to this. Let me read it to you like this. Now, if he was pointing a finger at somebody who walks around like this, they say, you know, I have a friend. We used to joke around. His name is Jim Holscher. He's one of my best friends. Probably is my best friend. And he says, we used to say, you ever prayed this prayer? Lord, I'm humble. Will you bless me, for I am humble? You ever say that? Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? Bless me, Lord, for I am humble. And we used to joke around and say, I'm proud to be humble. Right? So these these are people who have that type of arrogance and that type of pride, right? So imagine if John spoke to them in this way. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with him while you walk in dark, you lie. You do not practice the truth. But if you walk in the light, he is in the light. You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses you from all sin. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you're calling him a liar, and his word is not in you. Can you imagine if John would have said it like that to these unbelievers, to these Gnostic people who walk around who believe that their salvation was within them based upon their knowledge, based upon their wisdom? You understand? How would that be? I would be like, if I was in that state, I'd be like, who do you think you're talking to, dude? You know, I already got the truth. You know, you're this guy right here, this guy, who, what is he? What is, where did he come from? What is he, like a fisherman or something? Who's this guy to come and tell us that we don't have the truth, you know? So he includes himself as you would if you were speaking to somebody in another nation, right? About the laws of our nation. If we get caught speeding, we get a ticket. Doesn't mean that you're speeding, right? So I wanted to let you know that verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word right there, forgive, in the Greek, let me see if I remember this right. In the Greek, it is the perfect participle, right? So in the Greek language, in the English language, we have what we call three tenses, right? Past, present, and future. But in the Greek, they have upwards of like 30 different tenses in their language. It's like really complicated. So they have this here particular forgive is the perfect participle, meaning once and for all, perfect, you forgive. Now you walk in that, right? Now, listen to chapter 2. After we've done all this, now John comes in and he starts talking to those who are saved, right? He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, first of all, he's talking about that which we have heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the unsaved. But in John chapter 2, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now he's speaking to the saved, right? He's speaking to the people of the church now, right? Because either you confess your sins or you're not forgiven, right? Either you're not forgiven or you are forgiven. What is it, right? Because over here, he says in verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Wait a minute. Either they're not or they are. Because sometime between what? Chapter 1 and chapter 2, where they didn't really have chapters back then, but sometime between chapter 1 and chapter 2, somebody, you know, would have had to confess all their sins before he hit chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, he says, I'm talking to you, little children, you are forgiven, for you are forgiven. Now, the word here, forgiven, in the Greek, is a continuous perfect participle, right? Meaning, so that over here, it is the perfect participle in verse 9, 1-9, perfect participle. Verse 2-12, it is the continuous perfect participle, right? So that means that you continuously walk in forgiveness. So Do we have to confess our sin to be forgiven? Those that are saved. I don't know. I'm going to go over here to Matthew 9, 1 through 5. I don't know if you have that up there yet. And he says, and getting into a boat. Do I have that right? Yeah. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes to them said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, "Why do you think evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? I don't see where the paralytic asked for forgiveness. I'm not saying it's okay to stand before God and say, "Lord, this is how I pray because of this revelation to me. I pray, I say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. I screwed up again. I messed up again. And I thank you, God, that I walk in your forgiveness, that you love me, that you have given me the gift of a continuous waterfall of forgiveness, that I don't have to remain in guilt, in shame, in condemnation because of my failures, but because of what you've done on the cross today, I can stand before you forgiven." Does that make you want to go sin more? Does anybody here want to get up and go sin after they have understood that they walk in forgiveness? Does it make you want to go out and party more? When I understand how much I have this gift of forgiveness, it makes me want to draw more and more to him. It makes me want to reach out and grasp his love. And I want to tell more people about it. Luke 7, 48 through 50. He says, and he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, this is the girl who cried and her tears she used with her hair to clean the feet of Jesus. Do you guys remember that? And he said to her, cool. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Again, it doesn't show where she has asked for forgiveness. I think it's more than just asking for forgiveness. I think it's what God sees in your heart. He can tell you, he can show you. I mean, He can see in your heart without you telling him. He can see in your heart by just what you show. You see? There's nothing that we have to do. Let's say it like this. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and he will forgive you your sin. If that is true for the believer, then, I mean, it is true regardless. Like, I'm not against somebody saying, "Lord, please forgive me," because, yeah, God understands that too. He sees your heart. But what I'm saying is, it's not a condition upon your forgiveness. You see, what I'm saying is that if you don't speak out your, "Lord, please forgive me," doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. Because if that's the case, even the little sins that you have, Because God is perfect God, right? He's perfect. And his standard is here, right? So you don't get to pick and choose what sins you can confess. If God says you must confess all your sins in order to be forgiven for the believer, then every sin that you have in your heart, in your mind, and in your thought life, and whatever you do throughout the week and during the day, you better confess every single one of them or you are not forgiven. Right? Because we serve a perfect and holy God. That is his standard. But because of what Christ has done, today we get to walk in his forgiveness. We get to understand that we are forgiven. And there is consistent waterfall of forgiveness flowing over us. And when we get this revelation again, I say, when we get this revelation of his love, do you want to go out and sin more? I don't. I do, but I don't want to. You know, I still screw up. Right? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? He says, I do what I don't want to do. That I do want to do, I don't do. Oh, who's going to rescue? Who would rescue me from this? Oh, wretched man am I. Who would rescue me from this body of sin, right? And then he answers the question right away in Romans 8:1. He answers it. He says, right after all that in Romans 7, Romans 8:1, he answers the question or answers himself. Or he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He understood that he walks in forgiveness. This is the gift that we have this season. You know, Pastor Dan has been talking about all of, for the past month or so, we've been focusing on forgiveness, right? He's talked a lot about that over the past few Sundays. Forgiveness has been something that we've been looking towards. So this season, we can understand that we are a forgiven people. That we can wake up in the morning on Christmas and we can say, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And because we have that revelation and that understanding of that forgiveness, that we can even forgive those who have offended us. On that day, we can use that same gift that God has given us to distribute to those who have offended us. On that day, we can forgive family members who have hurt us. We can forgive friends who have offended us. We can forgive fellow brothers and sisters in the church who have crossed that line and have offended us in some way or another. Because everybody here is in a different place, right? Spiritually. No one's in a better level or greater level. I'm at this level, whatever. We're all at a different level, but no level is greater than the other because God shows no partiality to man. He loves us all the same. He can't love you any more or any less, no matter of what. He's not a respecter of men, right? Everybody is the same. I'm not qualified to be up here. But God doesn't call the qualified, right? He qualifies the called. So when Pastor Dan asked me this, I was like, all right. He asked me to do this, you know. So I just wanted to let us understand that today we walk in his forgiveness, and it's not determined if you ask for forgiveness or if you don't, but you can ask. And God does not, he's not offended by us if we say, Lord, please forgive me. You know what his answer is? You are already forgiven, right? How many times have you seen people do you remain mad at your children forever? Yeah. You know, if you have kids, right, your kids mess up and they screw up, you know, but then an hour later, your kid has not asked you for forgiveness. Your child has not asked you for forgiveness. But an hour later, you are in love with the child, or even a few minutes later. It doesn't take long, right? Some kids take an hour to get better. But That child doesn't even ask for forgiveness, yet you embrace them. If that child was to ask you for forgiveness, you would say, I already forgave you. You walk in my forgiveness. Right? The same way. But even at a greater, a more in-depth capacity, we walk in God's forgiveness. And it's not determined whether you ask or whether you don't. Humility will cause you to stand before God and say, Lord, I have messed up. If we humble ourselves before him, he will lift us up, right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? And the Bible also says to confess our sins for what? To one another so that we can be healed, right? Is that healing for God's sake, but for ours? That healing is for our spiritual healing. Because if we have this bogged down with all these sins and all this condemnation, then where are we spiritually? We can potentially end up in a very dark place and be sick spiritually, which in turn will cause us to be sick physically. So we confess our sins one to another so that we can be healed, so that that brother or that sister can help you get over that, can help, can be there with you, can pray with you about it, can encourage you, can lift you up. The Bible says that we are to lift one another up, build each other up. Iron sharpens iron. If you go to a brother and you confess your sin and he says, man, you are worthless, no good, lousy Christian, man, you need to get out of the church, dude. You know, you might as well just resign from being a Christian. Come back when you're serious. Would that be something that would that cause healing? No. That would cause death. So we confess one to another. The second part, and I would just conclude with this second part. I put, to repent is to consent. What does that mean? To repent is to consent. So I'm going to use Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, now the tax collector, the sinners, were all drawing. I don't know what version is up there, but I'm reading out of the ESV. I'm sorry. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's our God, right? So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So I look at that and I ask, I don't know if any of you know who Joseph Prince is, but I remember him teaching on this once, and that's where, as I meditated on this, I received it. Where in that passage did the sheep repent? I don't understand where the sheep repented. Right? He says, so he told him this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, He lays it on his shoulders. So he searches, he finds, he puts it on his shoulders, he takes it back, he calls his neighbors, and he rejoices with his friends and his neighbors. Tell me, where did the sheep repent? It doesn't say that the sheep repented in some particular way, right? He just went after the sheep. He just grabbed the sheep. He picks it up. He puts it on his shoulders, and he goes back and gets all of his neighbors. And he rejoices. The 99 are still in the field, though. But he's rejoicing with that one that has consented. So what basically is repentance? Repentance is just a surrender, man. The word for repent in the Greek means metanoia, is metanoia, right? And it means simply to change your mind, right? It's just change your mind. So if you're going this way right here and you change your mind and you go this way, you've just repented from going that way, you know? So that's what repentance is. It's a gift to be able to have a God like Jesus, the one and only God. I shouldn't say a God. I should say the God. To come and get us, pursue us, grab us, put us on his, carry us back, and then have a party. Right? What another gift that we can celebrate this Christmas. That our repentance is based upon us just saying, I surrender, God. I'm done. I'm at the end of myself. Do with me what you will. That's repentance. Just to consent and say, Lord, I'm yours. Is repentance, someone once told me, repentance is more than that. You know, they get all deep and they get all religious on me. And repentance is more than that. It's not just a change of mind, but it's a change of heart. Right? If you wait on that change of heart before you repent, it's not going to happen. You have to change your mind first. Then your heart follows. If you don't change your mind, and you're just sitting around waiting for my heart. I'm not going to repent till my heart changes. In the meantime, I'm going to go here. I'm going to have this liquor. And I'm going to, you know, I'm gonna smoke this weed right here. And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to party it up. I'm going to go to the club. Until my heart changes, I'm going to the club. If you're waiting for that to happen, it ain't going to happen, right? You have to make a conscious decision in your mind that, you know what, I'm not going to do those things anymore. Even though my heart wants to. Sometimes we have to say no to what our heart wants, right? Because we come, many of us, I'm not saying all of us in here, but many of us, some of us in here, have come from a past life that's all we know. If any of you know me, I've done 10 to 16 years in prison for conspiracy to deliver methamphetamine. I lived that life. I was addicted more to the lifestyle than I was to any kind of drugs or alcohol. It was that the excitement of the lifestyle that drew me there. You know, all the nonsense that goes on, all the backstabbing, and then you got some all kinds of crazy stuff going on in that lifestyle. Action. Something's always happening. Somebody's always up to something. And then you know what? And you get to hear the gist of it, right? And you get to go over here and talk crazy with these people about this person, and go over here and talk crazy with these people and this person. And then these people over here talking crazy about you while you're talking crazy about them. So all kinds of crazy stuff is going on. That can be very addictive. May not sound very addictive, but it can be. You know? So, if your heart doesn't change, I mean, if you don't change your mind from that and just say, you know what? I'm done with that. I know it's calling me, but I'm going to go this way instead. And sometimes it may pull you back. And it has. You know how many times I've repented? You know how many times that lifestyle has pulled me back and pulled me back? And I do good and walk with God and be strong with the Lord, preach a sermon. God, please don't let that happen again. Preach a sermon and then get drugged right back into that lifestyle. I bind that right now in the name of Jesus. And I plead the blood of Jesus over our lives, each one of us here. And any of us here that have struggled with the addiction of that lifestyle, I want to break that curse right now in the name of Jesus. I'm just saying. But anyway, repentance comes with a change of mind. And then you keep repenting, your heart will follow. It is a change of heart at some point, at some level. But ultimately, repentance is a change of mind and a consent to allow Jesus to have authority and rule in your life. And when you do that, we get to walk in this wonderful gift of grace called a waterfall of forgiveness, the perfect continuous participle, that you, each one of you here, are forgiven. And me too. Thank you, Jesus. Right? That it's just an awesome love, you know. And so I just want to close with that. And thank you all for listening. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We'll just close in a prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you, God, for allowing me to be a vessel for you, that you would let me have the honor and the privilege to speak to your people whom you love dearly, that you have trusted me with your word to be delivered on your behalf. I thank you, Lord, for that privilege, because in and of myself, I am unqualified. I pray, God, that you would bless each person here today under the sound of my voice, God, with your blessings of Deuteronomy 28, God, that you would protect them, give them life, joy, peace, and an understanding of your great forgiveness for them, that gift of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for that. We worship you, God, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, peace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.